Psalm 138, verses 1 through 4, and verse number 2, the end of it, is my text verse. It's amazing how much our churches and Christian people are so influenced by the world that when Bible preaching and Bible teaching is presented that is not in any way, shape, or form influenced by the world's philosophy and approach to life. The world has so influenced the church that church people think that what they just heard isn't Christian. If you listen to what I said, I'll never forget what a police officer, when people come up here to the trail, I give them gospel tracts. About 40 to 80 cars come up here a week in our parking lot, and they come up to use the trail. Well, police officers say this is one of their favorite places to park and do their paperwork. So when I see a police officer up here, I always go up to them and I thank them for coming to our property, and I say, you're welcome. If you need to take a nap and go to sleep, if a matter of fact, you want to build a house over here, hey, it's good to have the police here. You know what I mean? It keeps the vandals away. And I try to talk with all of them and let them know that we're for them in spite of the day and age. And that was back when Obama was, you know, pushing for anarchy in our country against the police. And I would just let them know, hey, we're for you. And one police officer, when I gave him the gospel tract, I'll never forget it. He just looked at me and he said, "So, Pastor, do you preach the Bible at your church?" Now, to me, I was amazed at the question, because what else would I preach? You know what I mean? But to him, his perspective on church was, and churches he had been to, they didn't do that. So his take on church was affected, obviously, by, I'll never forget that question. And I remember in my head, I was shaking. Well, good grief! What else would I teach? What else would I preach? What do you mean? Do I preach the Bible at our church? And Psalm 138. If you look at verse 2, God says here, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." Then this last part of the verse: "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God magnifies his word above his name.
Amen.
The authority of God's word trumps our personal opinion. The authority of God's word trumps our combined opinion. Because it's amazing. In other words, somebody says, well, I may disagree with the Bible, but then when they get with a group of people that disagree with the Bible, their opinions, they think, well, see, we're a group and we're stronger now than the Bible. No. A group of opinions doesn't trump the Bible. The authority of God's Word trumps how anybody feels about it. The authority of God's Word trumps how anybody looks at it. Well, I don't look at the Bible that way. It doesn't matter. In fact, God's Word trumps the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. God has magnified the authority of His Word above His name. That's amazing to me. Are you there in Psalm 138? Go over one chapter. Go to Psalm 139. Go to Psalm 139 and look at verse number 20. Now, these verses aren't marked in your Bible. I think they ought to be, but I'm giving them to you so you can go back and look at them. Psalm 139, and look at verse 20. "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain." Now, the first part of Psalm 139, all right, is how good God is and how He watches over us and is always with us and has made us and protects us. Then as you get towards the end of this psalm, we're taught that we should not want to be around those that speak against God. It says, they speak against wickedly and thine enemies take thy name in vain. So God says, we shouldn't want to be around that. Then, All right. Verse 19 says, "Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." I need to watch the crowd I hang around. Look at verse 20 teaches, I shouldn't want to be around those that take the Lord's name in vain. Now look at verse 21. "Do not I hate them, O Lord. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" I'd love to see that crocheted on somebody's pillowcase sometime. I just think that'd be so awesome. You know what I mean? "Do not I hate them that hate thee." That's my life's verse, you know what I mean? But you don't, I know. This is not extreme, this is Bible. Look at verse 22. "I hate them with perfect hatred." This is a Christian talking about the enemies of God. "I count them mine enemies." And see, this is where people pull back. Because we're supposed to love our enemies, but at the same time, we're supposed to have God's perfect hatred for all those that are opposed to His truth and His righteousness. I'm supposed to love the dope addict and the drug dealer with God's perfect love, but I am supposed to hate what they do and what they promote and how they pull others into their web of destruction. This is very confusing to modern Christianity because they can't figure out how to love without endorsing. Listen to what I just said. Because their philosophy is, if we're going to reach the world, we got to become like the world. We got to dress like the world, talk like the world, sing like the world. And that is not what God tells us to do in the Bible. It's logically it makes sense, but it's nowhere found in the Scripture. You see, modern Christianity can't figure out how to be kind and nice without participating. Look at verse 22. "I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now, I'm going to refer back to Psalm 139 over and over again tonight. Remember that verse. "I hate them with perfect hatred." Because, see, nowadays everybody, you're not supposed to hate. You're only supposed to love. And we're all supposed to just get in a one big group hug and just feel the love. Now, that's modern day Christianity. That's modern day Christianity that, watch this, takes the two commandments. What's the first commandment? What did Jesus teach us? The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Then the second commandment is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know what modern Christianity does? They reverse it. Your love for each other is more important than your love for God. No, you're supposed to love God, but we're supposed to love each other. And you'll hear liberals say that all the time. The most important thing is our love for... No, it's not. The most important thing is in your life is your love for the Lord. And if you love God properly, you love others properly. But you're not supposed to put people above the Lord. But that's what we're watching happen. So, God says, according to verse 22, I am to love them and bless them, but I don't want to help them in their cause or cooperate with the enemies of God. I don't want to aid or support or promote them. I don't want to do anything to make someone think that I approve of what they're doing or that they're okay. That is perfect hatred. And then the end of the verse says, "Search me, O God." Chapter 23 says, verse 23 in chapter 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, everybody, since God doesn't approve of wickedness, then I want to make sure God doesn't see any wickedness in my heart. One sure way to keep wickedness out of your mind and heart and life and your family is not to hang out with wicked people. Don't give ear to wicked people. Don't participate with wicked people. And that is amen. If I mention, that means don't hang around dope addicts, pedophiles, pornography, rapists, alcohol and booze, murders and vile things like Democrats. Okay. That was in the notes. Sorry. Okay. At least you're listening. Everybody amens, don't hang around wicked people if you go that direction. And I think everybody agrees with that. But where people back up is if I say this: the greatest threat to our nation is preachers who don't preach the truth. The greatest threat to our nation is religious people who damage the cause of Christ. Ministers who dishonor the truth of the Word of God. If I say that, then people pull back because somehow it's not as dangerous and harmful to misuse the Word of God and ignore the Word of God and make merchandise of God's people as it is to sell drugs and murder children. Somehow it's Christianity, and you got to be able to filter through the junk that's out there. Someone on drugs, listen closely, how could I say that? Because someone on drugs could get saved if they're presented with the real Jesus. Someone on drugs will never get saved if they're presented with a false Jesus. So the greatest threat isn't the drug dealer. It's the false minister in our country. And they're a dime a dozen. God's Word uses the terms this way: false brethren, grievous wolves, dogs is a name for false preachers. Those are Bible terms in your King James Bible for false teachers. Grievous wolves. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That means Satan's ministers can shapeshift. They can appear like Christian people. And that's why I'm amazed that Christians aren't willing to use the Bible to filter through the garb. Well, it says it's Christian. So if you put a 9-letter word in front of anything, it becomes right. Christian. Well, I know he's a Christian bank robber. So if he's Christian, it cleans it up and makes it right. But that, you got to understand, that's the mentality. That is what's out there. Well, if you put that 9-letter word in front of anything, then that cleans it up and makes it right. And that is not true, especially in the light of the verse I just read, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14. To call someone who is religious satanic because they are falsely representing the Lord and His Word is considered extreme, and it shouldn't be. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find chapter after chapter against false religion and those who would bring it into Israel, and proportionately, much less is seen in the Old Testament about that which would bring drugs and alcohol and loose living into Israel. You could start with Jeremiah 23. You could go to Ezekiel 34 and look at how God says, "I hate the false prophets. I don't like them." You could, in the New Testament, read Matthew 23. Look at how Jesus scathed, "You vipers, you snakes." He's talking to the religious crowd. "You den of vipers. I see snakes." That's how Jesus saw them. But they were the religious crowd of that day. Why is God so angry? Take your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 40. Why is God so angry and false prophets at teachers? Because if we had, you're going to Isaiah 40, Isaiah 40. Because if we had enough preachers proclaiming the truth, we could combat all of the error. And without preachers proclaiming the truth, we find ourselves in the mess that we're in America tonight. I'm going to make mention of this, but there are so many churches that don't preach the truth now. They're self-help. It's self-help Bible studies. How to feel good about yourself and how to and I'm all for having a biblical perspective of yourself. And every sermon I preach isn't scathing or, you know, shearing the sheep. However, it's amazing how many churches don't preach the Bible. It's watered down. You're in Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse number 6. Watch this. "The voice said, 'Cry.' And he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field.' Isaiah 40, verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Who are you going to take your stand with? The word of God, because it stands forever? Or are you going to stand with a man or a woman who is nothing but grass? You're in Isaiah 40, go to Isaiah chapter 8. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What a verse. I can't tell you how many times I've used that verse with false religions. Charismatics, and I'll show you that tonight, but I remember talking to one lady, and she said, I've been going to a charismatic church, and the tongues and all that stuff, and she said, I just don't understand. And I had my Bible, and I turned to, she was sitting in the car, and my soul-winning partner was with me, and I turned to Isaiah 40, verse 8, and I said, ma'am, if things happen in what you call a church that doesn't line up with this book, God says God's not there. There is no light in them. It has to line up with this book. Tonight, I'm going to give you some illustrations of Isaiah verse 8, chapter 8, verse 20. And I want you to search your heart and ask this question. Is my heart in agreement with God, or has the world... Is the world been such an influence upon me that I feel uncomfortable siding with God against false religion because of social implications? That's really where the rubber meets the road. See, if it was just you and God in a room, you wouldn't have any problem agreeing with the Lord. It's when you get family and kin people and friends and co-workers in the same room, then things get a little dicey. And they shouldn't, but they do. And hopefully you would make the cause and you'd make the stand. I'm not going to side with the world. I'm going to side with God's people. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. While you go to Hebrews chapter 9, listen closely. A student at the University of Central Florida claims his life and his afterlife were threatened by enraged Catholics after he pocketed the body of Christ during a church ceremony. So he came forward in a Catholic church to take the Eucharist. They put it in his mouth. He went back to his seat, took it out, put it in a Ziploc bag, and wanted to take it to a friend. Webster Cook says he received death threats and eternal damnation after he removed a wafer, okay, and put it in the Ziploc bag. And he smuggled it from the church. Catholics believe that once blessed, that bread actually becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and is then eaten in order to receive salvation. A lady said, we don't know 100% what Mr. Cook's motivation was. However, if anything were to qualify as a hate crime to us, this must be it. It's a hate crime. Really? Stealing a wafer from a church. The students said he stole the communion bread known by Catholics as the Eucharist and believed to be the holy body of Christ to show his non-Catholic friend. Here, see, this is the Eucharist. This is what we take at church, you know. The priest of the church there that he took it from, that Webster stole it from, said, this is kidnapping. Kidnapping? Imagine if they kidnapped somebody and you made a plea for that individual to please return that loved one to his family. This young man took Jesus Christ and kidnapped him. They actually believe that what they take is Jesus. Kidnapping? That's their thinking. They took Jesus. Catholics believe that the Eucharist, that little wafer, is God Himself. Who should dare to kidnap our God from His holy church? To them, you taking the Eucharist out of the building is sacrilege. But to them, eating Jesus is not sacrilege. You need to understand the position of the Roman Catholic Church on Jesus Christ. They don't believe He died for your sins. They believe He continues to die for you. He continues to die, and He continually pays for your sins. And the only way you get to your sins paid for is not by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, but to keep eating Him. That's what they believe. Look at Hebrews 9. Are you there, Hebrews 9? Look at verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 28, Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So how many times was the body of Jesus offered? One time for all. Once. How many sins did Jesus pay for when He offered Himself? All of them. How many people did Jesus die for? All of them. That's what the Bible says. The Roman Catholic Church says one thing, but the Bible says another. And we read in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this law, this word, there it is because there's no light in them. How much shared participation then with the Catholic Church should we have? How ecumenical should we be? The Bible says, don't have anything to do with them. None. When you take the Bible position, professing Christians say that you're being hateful. But Psalm 139 says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I want to make sure nobody knows that I agree or I stand with or I endorse their position. I hate them with perfect hatred. I'm not going after them. I'm going to start a chainsaw in their yard at 3 in the morning. I'm not going to slash their tires. I'm not out. If they were hungry, I'd feed them. If they were naked, I'd clothe them. I'm not their enemy. I'm not going to attack them, but I don't endorse them. And perfect hatred, God's hatred, says I don't endorse that. Psalm 139, when other Christians would say, you're being hateful against the Catholic Church. Psalm 139 says, good for you. Good for you. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, while you go there, listen closely. The General Synod of the Church of England passed a vote to ordain women. However, it proved controversial. The Act of Synod passed in 1993 along with further legislation and allowed parishes to not accept ordained women. Male priests and their congregation could accept an alternative bishop known as a flying bishop. Sally Fields. Okay, never mind. That was, see, only the older people caught that. Okay, sorry. All right. Ooh, flying nuns, remember? Okay. This system, I've just seen if you're listening, okay? Okay. This system was criticized for discriminating against women. So the Episcopal Church or the Church of England or the General Synod of the Church of England, it's called Anglicans, when you talk about discriminating against women, is that a worldly term or a Bible term? It's worldly, isn't it? Guess what happens when church people use worldly terms to define a biblical principle? In 1994, England's first two women priests were ordained. By 2004, one in five priests was a woman, and it's higher now. 1 Corinthians 14, are you there? Look at verse number 33, ready? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. That doesn't mean we don't have women Sunday school teachers. It doesn't mean we don't have women soul winners. It means when it comes to addressing the church as a whole, With men sitting in the pew, a woman is to never address the church. The leadership of the church, the local New Testament church, belongs to men. Now, I didn't write it. That's, if I die tomorrow, that's still true. Amen? Okay, that's Bible. 1 Corinthians 14, right? It doesn't go over real good with society. Man, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, you're thinking, what discrimination? What intolerance? But do you realize it would be a very quick service if you had a woman pastor who kept silence in the church and obeyed the Bible? Think about that. Yeah, we have a woman pastor, and she obeys the Bible. We're the first ones at McDonald's and Burger King and all the restaurants in the area, right? Because she obeys the Bible. When she's in the pulpit, she hushes. That's the biblical command, all right? The Church of England ordains women pastors. The United Methodist Church ordains women pastors. There are so many churches nowadays that ordain women pastors. The Bible says women are not supposed to speak to address the church. To address the church. According to the Bible, the leadership of the Episcopal Church has no light. There is no light in them. They're walking in darkness because they don't speak according to this law and this book. So, church-going people would say that it's hateful to point that out. If you compare what churches say to what the Bible says, people then start calling you, you're so hateful. Psalm 139 says, good for you. See, this is I'm not hateful because I choose God's Word. And once again, I'm not out to hurt anyone. But if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there's no light in them. Take your Bible and go to Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. Now, while you're going to Leviticus 18, listen closely. Since 2002, the Church of England, that's Episcopalian, now allows for gay priests. And that's sad. They stole the word. Gay. Gay means happy. Gay means exuberant. Gay means joyful. Amen. So they didn't ordain happy priests. They ordained homosexual priests. As long as they're celibate. Has anybody thought that through? So if you're celibate, you can be a... If you're a celibate, who cares? Has anybody... The thinking is cuckoo. They feel they have adopted... Now, the Episcopalian Church feels they have adopted rights for homosexuals. Everybody, is the word rights, is that a worldly term or a biblical term? It's worldly. So anytime you define your rights by perversion and feeling and emotion, the Bible will always go out the window. Every time we meet, we're wanting to be taught God's perspective because we're so bombarded with the world's philosophy and the lack of values. The only hope for our nation is for us as God's people to see what the Bible says on every issue and then repent when we think wrong. I want to think how God thinks. Why would any church wrestle with any issue of homosexuality when the Bible is so plain? That's amazing to me. You're in Leviticus 18, look at verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Let me just illustrate this. Verse 22 is bad, but verse 23 to most is disgusting. How come both verses aren't disgusting? Because we've been programmed that homosexuality is acceptable. So when you read verse 22, it's like, ooh, gross. When you read verse 23, oh my word. We ought to be responding the same way. God says they're both an abomination. They both sicken God. And they should both sicken us. But we have one verse that is, yeah, that's bad. And we have one verse that's, oh my goodness, that's horrible. They're both horrible. But because if you allow the Bible to be your authority and not the media, I'll say it again, then both verses should be disgusting. If everybody says one thing and the Bible says another, the Bible is right and everybody else is wrong. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That is easy preaching and hard living. You mean if everybody stops following Christ, you would continue? I hope so. But that's not the way most people think. Though no one join me. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. This isn't hate speech. Psalm 139 says, they always walk that way. You stay with the Bible. Turn to John chapter 3. Next illustration. A certain nationwide Bible speaker stated to the Houston Chronicle that he believes Jews have a special covenant with God and do not need to come to the cross for salvation. According to John Hagee, Jews don't need to be born again. Mr. Hagee told the Texas newspaper, I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah, which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption. That's garbage. He said, I'm not trying to convert Jewish people to the Christian faith. In fact, trying to convert Jews is a waste of time. That's a direct quote. Jews already have a covenant with God, and that has never been replaced by Christianity. You mean Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 people get saved? They were Jews. Then go to chapter 4, where 5,000 more get saved. They were Jews. God wasn't wasting His time. But according to Bible speakers, John Hagee supports dual covenant theology, which it's liberal. It says that Jews simply keep the law of Moses because the everlasting covenant in Genesis 17 between Abraham and God expressed in the Hebrew Bible, but us Gentiles, we're supposed to convert to Christianity or alternatively accept the seven laws of Noah. Goofy thinking. Goofy. Let's look at John 3. Let's look what Jesus told a Jew. In verse 1, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, right? So this is a Jew who is a ruler. Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus told a Jew, you need to be born again. You're spiritually dead. Look at verse number 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Jesus told that to a Jew with a covenant relationship to God through Abraham. If John Hagee and both his wives say one thing and the Bible says another, then John Hagee and both of his wives are wrong. He's a false teacher. He's twisting the Bible so he can keep his ratings high to pay for his show. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You say, how come you're giving illustrations? Well, can you imagine if we just went to Leviticus and 1 Timothy and all those and I didn't give any illustrations, you couldn't see it like you're seeing it, right? That's the purpose of illustrations. That's the purpose of illustrations. 1 Timothy chapter 2, ready? Here we go. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now listen closely. Look at verse number 11. Let's read this and then I'll give you the illustration. Look at verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I'll say it again. The leadership, 1 Corinthians 14, of the church belongs to the men. What does the teaching and preaching ministry of the church belong to? Who does it belong to? Men. Men. Joyce Myers has taught in churches all over the country. She says that in her dust cover of her books. She says, I've taught this in churches all across the country. And when you ask Christians about, well, she's not supposed to be preaching, then they start saying things like, well, the Lord led her. The Lord told her. The Lord gave her. We have a few church members that like Joyce Myers, and God bless you, and I love you, and I'm not against you. I'm not your enemy. But somebody needs to speak out against... Joyce Myers is going against the Word of God. God says that's a no-no. That's a no-no. Women are not supposed to speak in the church. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Okay. Joyce Meyer said, Jesus redeemed us in hell. The cross wasn't enough. Listen to the quote. And you've got to really glean some things out of the Word of God to really get hold of what He, Jesus, did for you during those 3 days. Jesus said, it is finished, and He meant the old covenant. The job He had to do was just getting started. He really did the job the 3 days and nights that He was in hell. That's where the job was done. There's no preaching of the cross. Joyce Meyer said, there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth I'm presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Jesus suffered my hell. But He didn't pay the price for my sins in hell. He paid the price for my sins on the cross. But you hear people going, oh, Joyce Myers, she's so... And then they're not... Listen to what she's saying. Listen to what she's saying. It's not Bible. She said, God rose from His throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let Him go. Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. He was resurrected from the dead and He became the first born again man. Our Sunday school kids know better than that. Jesus didn't have to get saved. Jesus didn't have to get born again. But that's what Joyce Meyer says. And the demons didn't torment Him in hell. He went to hell to preach to the spirits in prison. The Bible says, and it says in Isaiah, the Lord bruised Him. Demons didn't hurt Him. Demons didn't torment Jesus. The Lord bruised Him for our iniquities. He didn't. She makes it on like they were jump. She goes on to say that the demons were jumping on His back in hell. Joyce, you're on drugs. Joyce Myers then starts talking about this. The Bible can't even find any way to explain this. Not really. That's why you've got to get it by revelation. There are no words to explain what I'm telling you. I've got to just trust God that He's putting it into your spirit like He's putting it into mine. In other words, if you disagree with me, you're not of God. That's garbage. She said, I'm going to tell you folks, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't, listen to this. She said, I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head that I wasn't a sinner anymore. That's a direct quote. And the religious world thinks that's heresy. And they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous and I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time. Read Romans 7, Joyce. All I was ever taught to say was, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I'm not poor. I'm not miserable and I'm not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I was, and if I still am, then Jesus died in vain. Amen. That's how she preaches. That's garbage. She said, the more I read the Bible, the more excited I get about me. Really, Joyce? The more I read the Bible, the more I see what I am and the more I need God, not how excited I get about me. That's a direct quote from Joyce. A few more, just in case you missed the first ones. All right. Joyce Meyer said, and what happened from the cross, she said, I know that the devil is afraid of the blood. There's no verse for that in the Bible. You can look up every verse on the blood of Christ in the Bible. And the blood of Christ is not a trinket, it's not a good luck charm, and it's nothing you or I have. It's something you were washed in when you were saved, and you didn't do the washing. Listen to what she says. All I want to talk about is the blood of Christ. She says this, we must use the blood. We must speak the blood in our prayers. We must plead the blood on our rooms and on our house. There's no Bible behind what she's saying. But see, oh, she's talking about the blood of Jesus. Listen to what she's saying. We speak the blood in our prayers. My husband and I laid hands on our money and our checkbook and put the blood on it so the devil wouldn't steal it. What does the devil want your money for? The devil isn't trying to steal your money. But we plead the blood. That's garbage teaching. You don't have the blood. None of us have the blood. It's on the mercy seat in heaven and it's applied to your account when you get saved. But it's not a trinket. It's not something you have to plead. We plead the blood. It's something that you're given when you're saved. But this talk, it's spiritual, but it's garbage. Listen to one more. She said, angels tell me what to say. Listen closely. Now, spirits don't have bodies, so we can't see them. Okay, there probably is. I believe there is, and I certainly hope there is several angels up here this morning and that are preaching with me. I believe that right before I speak some anointed statement to you, that one of those angels bends over and says in my ear what I'm supposed to say. Joyce, you're kooky. That means if you disagree with what I'm saying, listen to what she's saying. If you disagree with me, you're disagreeing with heaven authority, quote unquote. That's nowhere found in the Bible. I find where angels set the apostles free. I find where angels fought for God. I don't find where angels ever helped a man preach. Ever. Let alone a woman. The sickening truth about Joyce Myers is this. You know, when you take that, I'll just read the Galatians 1, 8 through 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That means damned to hell. That's Bible. That's Galatians. Ministry headquarters of Joyce Myers is a red brick, emerald color glass, okay, that's outside. It has the look and feel of a luxury resort hotel. It was built for $20 million. That's her headquarters. $20 million. In all, the assessor's records of the ministry's personal property show that nearly $5.7 million worth of furniture, artwork, glassware. That's that $5.7 million. That's just the stuff that decorates her house. Just the stuff that decorates her house. In her headquarter building, it's a 158,000 square foot building. As of this writing, the ministry owns a fleet of vehicles with an estimated value of $440,000. Joyce Myers has a yearly annual salary of $800,000, and her husband Dave makes $400,000 a year. The jet that Joyce Myers has, she says, is worth $10 million. It's their personal jet. And then the ministry bought a $145,000 house where the security chief lives rent-free to keep him close to the ministry's headquarters. One more word about Joyce. The ministry has spent $4 million on 5 homes for Meyer and her 4 children. Meyer's house, the largest of the 5 houses, is a 10,000 square foot Cape Cod style estate home. Look, she can make whatever she wants to make here in America, but she's going to answer to Almighty God for using the name of the Lord to con people out of their money. And I'll say this about Joyce Meyer, she'd be better off running a casino than a false message of Christ and getting people's money thinking they're giving to the Lord's work. I'm not for casinos either. I love Galatians 4:16. It says this, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Because I tell you the truth?" That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "The teaching ministry of the church belongs to men." Next, you're in 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 3. Ready? Just a few more here, and then we'll wrap it up. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 2. "A bishop then, or a pastor, must then be blameless, the husband of one wife." That's chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife." God says a pastor and a deacon are supposed to have one wife. That's God. God gives the requirements for spiritual leadership. They say, okay, the Lord called. The Lord, when you ask people about women pastors or women deacons, in spite of what the Bible says, they'll say the Lord called, the Lord instructed, the Lord just gave us peace when we talk about this. But you need to understand something. Their ministry is in darkness, and it places everyone in that ministry in darkness. And this is why our nation is struggling so badly. Randy and Paula White of Church Without Walls Ministries, they have 23,000 every Sunday in their church. They have announced openly they're getting a divorce. Then they're not supposed to. They definitely aren't supposed to be pastoring. Then he's not supposed to be pastoring. It's in violation of the Bible. It goes on and on, illustration after illustration. So millions of people in America come every week to hear someone preach that God says shouldn't be preaching. Millions of people come every week to hear someone teaching that God says shouldn't be teaching. While they do it, they're calling it an evangelical church. But that's the modern day church system that we have. How about the Lakeland Revival? Todd Bentley, a studded, tattooed, violent beast. If you haven't heard of the, quote, Lakeland Revival and all that stuff, he puts his hands on the head of people that come down the aisle, and then he shouts, BAM! Isn't that a cooking show? Remember Bam? Bam, I like the cooking guy. This guy's a screwball, okay? His invitation is called, every time he has an invitation in church, he says, come and get some. What a down-talking street terminology. Miracles, he says, are popping around here like popcorn. He yelled out, someone in the audience tonight is getting a new spinal column. Really? What a dork. This stuff happens. While healing somebody, quote unquote, he need a man in the stomach. So the man comes forward and says, I need healing with my thing, and he he is violent. His violence is what was making the news. One elderly lady came down to the during the invitation and he kicked her in the face. A dentist came forward and he punched him in the mouth, saying, the dentist said, I need healing. somewhere along the lines, that somebody should have said, this. That's not in the Bible. This is all similar garbage that went on in Lakeland, that went on in the Toronto, that went on in Brownsville, quote, revival. Stuff that people are calling. Between April and August of 2008, over 400,000 people attended from over 100 different countries to come and get kicked and kneed and punched to get healed. It's amazing what people accept as Christianity. His emphasis was on healing, but there's not one documented case of anyone being healed. He advertised, I can cure cancer and raise the dead. That was just a few years ago. This is a demonic Barnum and Bailey circus act. He'll tell you many things that are not in the Bible and then he'll blame it on God. When they asked him, how come you kicked the old woman in the face? He said, God told me to. Really? Well, who told you to knee the guy in the gut? God told me to do that. Well, if he's saying things that aren't in the Bible, he'll tell you a whole bunch of other stuff that's not in the Bible too. It's amazing, but that's the state of our country. Tonight, all of these illustrations have done is brought, I hope it brings everybody in here to a decision. If you choose any authority other than the Bible, and the Bible alone, then you're caught in the darkness of a twisted, devilish, mystical form of Christianity. Tonight, the name of the message is called A Twisted Form of Christianity, and that's what we're watching happen across America. Things that everyone here knows someone who is lost and needs Jesus. They don't need to get under conviction and then get up and go to church one morning where they get falsehood, rebellion, defiance in the name of Christianity. They need the living words of the living God. And I would never harm or mistreat any of those people. But if I obey Psalm 139, I'm not supposed to put my stamp of approval on their darkness and their deception. Ever. I'm supposed to hate them with perfect hatred. I'm not out to hurt people. I just want to hold to the book. When you're so influenced by the thought and philosophy of this world that you find the plain, straight truth of the Word of God offensive, rebellion against the Word of God is not what's offensive. It's speaking against rebellion against the Word of God. That is what is offensive. And that's how come people leave churches. We've already had one person about 2 years ago. I mentioned Billy Graham and what an apostate he was. They said, "I can't believe you mentioned Billy Graham. I've been giving to Billy Graham Ministries for years." Billy Graham got his doctorate from a Catholic university. In 1956, he sold out to the Catholics, and they said, "We'll send our churches to you." You want to know how he could fill a stadium all through the 60s and the 70s and the 80s? Because the Catholic Church said, "We'll send our people to your revivals if you send them back to the church." That's who coined the statement, "Go to the church of your choice." Billy Graham. He sold out. That's why every time, "Just as I am without one plea," every time they'd play that, you'd watch the people flood out of the stadiums, come down. Guess who was waiting? 500 Catholic priests at the bottom. All of them telling the people coming forward for salvation, "Go back to the Mother Church. Go back to the Mother Church. Go back to the Mother Church." Yeah, he could fill a stadium. He did it for 30 years. And people said, "How's he get that big a crowd?" He sold out. He sold out. No, he's an apostate. When someone gets offended at speaking against the rebellion against God's Word, there's 50 other churches in our area where someone can go and get a non-biblical, pseudo-virtual Christianity. Where they only talk about what's good and they never talk about what's bad. And where there's no hope for their family members either. People make ridiculous statements like, "Well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to speak to me." God's already said all He's going to say. And if you won't listen to this, the next message is deception. The next message, if you won't listen to this, the thing that follows is deception. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tonight's message is a twisted form of Christianity. And that's what we're watching happen. Let's hold to the book. Let's pray. Father, please, I know the illustrations have been vivid tonight. I pray that, Father, please, you would help us as we go soul winning. Lord, help us as we reach our area. And then, Lord, help us, please, to hold to the book, your word, that you've magnified above all your name.